Please take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, as we've gone verse by verse through the book of the Bible here. And we did this mostly on Wednesday nights, but we picked up some on Sunday morning and even maybe Sunday night. But tonight we're in Proverbs, or this morning we're in Proverbs chapter 30, and I'm going to start in verse number 29. And this prophecy that was given by this guy named Agur, he talks about animals quite a lot. And maybe he didn't know a lot of things in life, but he knew animals. And, you know, there's a lesson in the animal world for us. And I've often said, sad thing that most of, you know, all of the creation obeys God except for man. And the animals obey God, but people don't obey God, and they don't listen to God, but the animals do exactly what the Lord wants them to do. But we have some animals mentioned in this text this morning, and we're going to look at what God says about these comely things this today. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 29, if you'll follow me in the reading of the Word of God, the Bible says this: there be three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going: a lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any; a greyhound, and he-goat also; and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Proverbs 30, verse 29, he says, there be three things which go well. Now, many times you've heard that phrase, are things going well? That's a pretty good question in your life. How are things going with you? Are they going well? But really, this is talking about the goings, or the path, or the gait, or the walk, or the running of something. Things that go well. In other words, they're not clumsy, they don't stumble. And the Bible says there are three things that go well, and then he follows up with this: yea, four are comely in going. In other words, when they go, they're comely. Now, in a world that we live in where people's vocabulary is not very big, sometimes you have to explain things, but the word comely is not a hard word. It's a word throughout the Bible. It talks about something that's beautiful. It talks about something that is majestic. It's talking about something that is stately. So as these things go, they're beautiful, and as they go, they are majestic, they are stately, they go in a proper manner. They're graceful, if you please. Their walk or their run is something to behold that is good. Things that go well, yea, four are comely in going. They're beautiful, and I want to make a point about that, about our lives in just a moment, but let's look at these things that he says are comely things in their going. First of all, he says in verse number 30, a lion. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. You know, a lion, when he goes, he's not intimidated by anything. Now, he says he's strongest among beasts. Now, you people measure strength in a different variety of ways. Sometimes they measure strength in size, or measure strength with force, or you can measure strength with ferocity. But here I believe he's measuring strength with the courageousness of this individual, of this thing. The lion is courageous. And he doesn't turn away for any. He's not intimidated. He is not afraid of anything. He is the strongest among beasts in his courage, is without fear. And so as you watch the lion, you say, wow, he goes well. He doesn't cower down. And he walks in a very majestic way. through the jungle. Have you seen those videos? You know, boy, they look good going. And oh, what a contrast with our society, how people go, you know. You ever watch how people walk? They don't walk stately and gracefully and fearlessly like the lion. They walk in a variety of ways. Maybe they walk with their head down. That's not a comely walk. Maybe they walk, you know, slouching, you know, and I can't even do all the things the people do today, but their gait or their walk is not a proper walk. You know, maybe they walk like this, you know. Or maybe they walk like this. I don't know how. I'm just saying it's not a beautiful walk. It's not a stately walk. The lion, as he walks, the muscles are moving and the fear is not there. He's not intimidated and he's walking through his realm and his reign. God says, look at that lion. Watch that lion now. I want you to watch how the lion walks. I got a lesson for you. I got a lesson for your life, how you need to walk, how you need to go. He says the lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and it says that he turneth not away for any. And then he gives another animal. Verse 31, he says a greyhound. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, they'll change that to something else, like a horse. You know, a horse and a greyhound is pretty much two different animals. I'd like to say this morning that the Bible's right, and God put the word greyhound in the Bible on purpose. You know, the greyhound is one of the oldest breeds of dogs in the world. They go back thousands of years. And a greyhound, he says, is comely in going, and it's a beautiful thing to watch, and he goes well. He's not clumsy, he doesn't stumble around. A greyhound is the fastest dog. Do you know they can run 43 miles an hour? Greyhound, 43 miles an hour. I was studying for this message. I said, well, if I want to be a good preacher and a good expositor of the Bible, I need to look how a greyhound goes. I pulled up some things about greyhounds. I watched greyhounds race horses. Can you imagine? And I watched the greyhound win. I mean, you talk about a fast dog and the gracefulness of it and the athleticism and the eagerness of that greyhound to run that race and how easily he maneuvers the track and they put something in front of those greyhounds like it's prey, you know, they're hunters, and so they go out in front of them and they chase that, and that greyhound anticipates the move of that prey. And you notice when they take that little thing this way, that greyhound, and it's so gracefully, he would just match the path of the prey. Nothing slowing the greyhound down, doesn't matter what kind of track, because his race is comely. His race is fast and swift and graceful and athletic. I think there's something to be learned from the greyhound. And then he gives a third animal. You see verse 31. He said, and he goat also. God made all these things. And God made all these things to teach us a lesson. Now, I don't know very much about goats. I know less about greyhounds and lions, but I don't know anything about goats really. But I know a he-goat's not the same as a she-goat. And a he-goat, those he-goats, many times they have beards and they walk gravely. And goats are very, very useful in, he-goats are, they put the he-goats in the front of the flocks. There's a Bible verse for that. Jeremiah 50 verse 8, it says the he-goats go before the flocks. They're in front of the flock. And those he-goats, you know, they'll walk around and they're graceful and they're majestic and they got the beard out and they're wise and they're walking out there. But I tell you what, they can be mean too. That he-goat. You know, the Bible talks about a king being a he-goat in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Talks about that he-goat. And you know who that is? It's Alexander the Great. If you were with us when we did our study in the book of Daniel, he likens Alexander the Great unto a he-goat. And what that he-goat does, and what Alexander did, he meets a ram. And that ram with its horns and that he-goat charges that ram and hits that ram and breaks that ram's horns. And the Bible said he had collar and he stamped him on the ground, showing that there's nothing going to get in the way of the he-goat. You see that? There's a lesson to be learned there. And then he says a king, and I really, since you see the he-goat in the book of Daniel is talking about a king, I think it's no coincidence that he goes from the lion to the greyhound to the he-goat and to the king, because I think there's a picture in all of this about the Lord Jesus. But I think there's also a picture about you if you're saved. You know, I started looking up the word comely, and I see it here in this text about the lion and the greyhound and the he-goat and a king against whom there's no rising up. And I see it about those four things. But I looked up the word comely in the Bible. And what it discusses a lot of the time is in one book, a small little book. And you know what that book is? It's the book of Song of Solomon. And it is the bridegroom telling the bride how comely she is. Oh, you're beautiful. I love to look at you. Your cheeks are comely and your voice is comely and everything about you, and you're graceful and you're majestic and you're beautiful. And I like watching you walk. The bridegroom says to the bride, she's comely. She goes well. She goes beautifully, the bride does. You know, the Bible says if you're saved, that you're a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, if you're not, I'll address you in just a moment. But if you're saved this morning, you know what? You need to be going well. Yeah. Yeah. Good. You say, well, the world is going to hell and things aren't going well in the world. Yes, but they don't belong to Jesus. They're not the bride. Your life ought to go well. I'm not saying all the circumstances of your life, but your walk through life. You know, that Bible talks about God getting us out of that horrible pit. He's established our goings. I want to ask you this morning, dear Christian, how's your walk? How is your gait through life? How is your pathway? How's your journey going? Would somebody look back and say, what a beautiful walk. What a beautiful life. What a beautiful journey that they're having. No wonder many people in the world don't want what Christianity offers, because they look at people that name the name of Christ and they're not walking through life as the lion. They're not running their race as the greyhound. They're not approaching things as the he-goat. And they say, man, what a mixed up life. I tell you what, this world needs to see a testimony of the comeliness of Christianity and the beauty of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 28. Are you traveling through life as a lion? Comely, referencing that bride, comely, representing us who are saved by the grace of God. And the Bible said in Proverbs 28:1, watch it, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a what? Bold as a lion. Are you going through life as a lion? Are you going through life as the strongest among the beasts? Can I tell you this morning, and liberal Christianity don't want you to hear this, and all the social programs don't tell you this, and all the world don't. God wants you to be strong. The strong, he wants you to be like a lion. God, give us some lion-like Christians. You say, preacher, there's nothing strong about me. I'm weak. Yes, but you understand, when we're weak, he's strong. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's no strength in any of us. But you see, here's the great truth. We can walk like a lion because we have one, the Bible says, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's bold and he's a king. And if you belong to him, you're in his family. He ought to be living in you. He ought to be living out through your life. That lion, oh, everybody was crying and everybody was bothered in the book of the Revelation chapter 4. Who's worthy? And nobody's worthy. Nobody has the strength. And he says, behold, I saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, that great thing about Jesus being a lion, he's also a lamb. He's a lamb slain as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he's also a lion. You know what? I believe this world sees Jesus. I don't think they see him as a lion. I believe they see the Lord Jesus still as a baby. Or they see the Lord Jesus as a defeated foe on a cross with his head down. Always bothered me, you know, the Catholic people wearing those crucifixes and have Jesus on the cross. He ain't on the cross. And his head's not down and he's not dead. He's got victory over death, hell, and the grave. He is a victorious Savior. He's a lion. He's strong. I'm glad I got a strong Savior. You know how God wants me to go through life? He wants me to go through life like my Savior. Not intimidated by any. Not intimidated by people in the workplace. Not intimidated by people in my own family. Not intimidated by the devil's crowd. Just not intimidated. I'm going to walk through life as God wants me to walk. Comely, beautiful, majestic, graceful, stately. I want my life to go well. And it doesn't go well if you're always afraid. You know why people are afraid? Because they're not like a lion. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When we're wicked in our lives, we have no confidence. And guys, all of us let wickedness come in our lives sometimes. And it takes our confidence away. It intimidates us. You know why people lie down at night and they're afraid if they're going to wake up or not? Because they're not ready to meet God. They're not prepared to meet God. They don't even know what eternity holds. If I die tonight, maybe I go to heaven, maybe I go to hell. I don't know. I have no confidence. I'm afraid. What's going to happen if I die? But if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, if the righteous one has come down and put himself on the inside of you and he is your righteousness, you can have confidence. If you die tonight or if you live or whatever you face, you can go through life like a lion because the righteous are as bold as a lion. Not intimidated, not people are intimidated. They're afraid to do right. They're afraid to live for God. They're afraid to be different. You know why? Because they're not walking like a lion. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus go comely through life? Can you see him walking down through, he's 12 years old and he's walking like a lion into that temple. 12 years old. And they're asking him questions and they're peppered and he's giving them more things to think about than they've ever thought about in their life. And then mom and dad, and then Joseph and Mary come and say, where you been? And you see that lion in that temple? He said, I'm about my father's business. Do you see that stateliness? He said, yes, but I'll submit myself to you. I'll go. Can you see him walking through when the Pharisees come up against him? Did he cower down? Can you see him when the multitudes are around him? Was he afraid? No, he was the same with the multitude as he was with the sinner woman that he met by the well. He walks majestically without fear, without intimidation. Can you see him standing before Herod, the one he said, yeah, go tell that fox. Yeah, he's not intimidated by Herod. Can you see him before Pilate? I have power to release thee, and I have power to put thee to death. And here's that lion says, thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. I see a lion right there. When the crowd is jeering and when the multitudes want to crucify him and hate him, he's up there doing the will of his Father with the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame.
And he lived and died as a lion. I'm telling you this morning, that's how God wants his people to live.
Matter of fact, before I keep going, go to Psalm 90. You said, preacher, how in the world could I go through life like a lion, a greyhound, a he-goat? How could I do that? How can my life be comely? Christian, let me ask you, is your life attractive? I'm not talking about your looks. I'm not talking about your body. Is your life attractive? Do other men look at your life and say, I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of husband. I want to be that kind of father. I want to be that kind of Christian. Do others look at you and say, wow, I want to be that type of mother. I want to be that type of wife. I want to be that type of Christian. Is it attractive, the going of your life? So how can it be? How can my life be beautiful, preacher? Psalm chapter 90, the Bible tells us very plainly, look at verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You see that? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let his beauty, let his strength, let his fearlessness rest upon us. His comeliness rest upon us. His beauty rest upon us. His strength and fearlessness rest upon us. Oh, you know what? You know what we need? We need some strong lion-like Christians. We need some strong lion-like preachers. I'm glad I grew up in a generation with lion preachers. Amen. And I tell you what, you know what? The world don't want that anymore. They want some effeminate politician in the pulpit. They don't want a lion in the pulpit. You need a lion in the pulpit. God needs lions out there. Because I tell you what, the devil, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't say he is a lion. It says he walks as one. He roars as one. And he says, won't you resist him? I tell you what, you're not going to resist him if you're some other weak-kneed animal. You ever seen two lions face off? I mean, you can feel the tension. How are you going to resist the devil? You're not going to be able to resist the devil unless you're a lion. And you're not going to be a lion if you're not righteous. And you're not going to be a lion if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lion. He's got to put his strength, his beauty, his grace on you. So you can go through life and they'll say, wow, look at, he's like Jesus. Not intimidated. How about the greyhound? I tell you what, the world don't want that. They don't want lion Christians. Because they want to run over you. Yeah. Greyhound. You know, I watched those greyhounds running. They were not distracted in their race. They were fast. They finished well. They didn't come in last. I told you, get that horse. They didn't come in last. They came in first. You can put any other dog in the race, the greyhound's going to win. I mean, get the prettiest dog out there. I mean, I don't think greyhounds are very pretty. I think they're sort of ugly. You may be attracted to the greyhound. I don't. Matter of fact, I don't know too many people that have greyhounds for pets. No, we want the pretty dog, or we want, you know. Get little Fifi and put it in a race with the greyhound and watch who wins. And get the big Great Dane. See who wins. The greyhound's going to win. Matter of fact, it don't even matter who you bring out. The greyhound's going to win. You know what? If you're saved by the grace of God, you get to win. But you need to be running that way. Finish your race.
Race, run well. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? How's your race? Do they look and say, wow, look at that grand. I was amazed. I watched that. I didn't watch just one. I watched like three horse and greyhound race, and the greyhound beat the horse every time, and I was going, wow. The legs are going so fast, I can't even see them moving. They're unhindered. They're athletic. I'm telling you that so many of God's people are running a race and they're running clumsily. They're all over the place. Run your race with patience that's set before you. Let the beauty of the Lord, Jesus ran a perfect race. He can help you run your race. The greyhound. Nothing slows it down. What's slowing you down in your life? If you went out there and said, hey, greyhound, come here, and he's running that race, he's not going to pay attention to you. He's got his eyes on the finish line. I wonder this morning, is there something that's hindering your race? You're looking at somebody else, something else in your life, and it's affecting your race. And I tell you what, people are going to look at your life and say, boy, that didn't go well. That didn't go well. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He finished his course. I finished. Boy, I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I said, ran a good race. Boy, that's a good race, Paul. What's going to hinder you from running your race, Christian? You going to be a greyhound, Christian? Or are you going to let things stop you? You're going to let things slow you down. I'm amazed. Aren't you amazed at how many little things slow us down in our living for Jesus? And we don't pray as hard and as long and as fast as we used to. And we don't praise the Lord as long and as hard and fast. And we don't live for Him as fast as we used to. We've been slowed down. We've got all these weights on us. And we're not running a greyhound race. How about the he-goat? You see the he-goat? There's the ram. Boom! You ever been headbutt by a billy goat? I haven't. God bless you. You know what people do when things get in their way? God give us some he-goat Christians. If something gets in your way, just headbutt it. Amen. Don't let a he-goat have more determination with its animal instincts than you do for the living God and for the true and the right way. If something is in your way, you say, it's not that easy. Just go well. Butt it. Stamp it. It's so strange. As I've watched Christian people, I've watched them be stubborn and bullheaded about wickedness, but not stubborn and bullheaded to live for God. There's a lot of stubborn and bullheadedness right here in this building. But most of it's sin. This is the way I am. No, that's not the he-goat we're talking about. We're talking about when the devil gets in your way and when sin gets in your way and wickedness gets in your way and circumstances get in your way from going where God wants you to go and doing what God wants you to do and being what God wants you to be. We're talking about butting that. Resist the devil. Bang. Oh, we're too busy resisting our husbands and our wives and our children and our brethren. And we don't even know what it means to resist the devil. Because we're headbutting everybody else in our lives except the thing that's in our way between us and doing right. There's a lot in that he-goat, isn't there? Yeah. Oh, you need to have a tender heart before God. You need to be a tender husband and a tender father and a tender mother and a tender, amen, a tender wife. And you need to have a tender heart toward God if you're in here this morning. But I want to tell you, there are things in your life you don't need to be tender with and you don't need to go casual with, but you need to headbutt it because it's going to chew you up and spit you out, and you need to have some he-goat Christianity. I like it. I like it. God's not wanting you to cower down. I've watched Christian people cower down, and it doesn't go well. Say what you want about the he-goat, but he's in the front of the flock. By the way, where's Jesus? He's in front of the flock. You don't want anybody telling you to go this way if it's a she-goat. I'm not against the she-goats. I'm just saying I want a he-goat out in the front of the pack because I don't know what the flock is fixing to run into. And whatever they run into, that he-goat's going to butt them. Amen. God give us some dads that'll butt some things for their family. Boom! Amen. We have preachers, we have pastors that aren't willing to butt some things, and they just go along with everything. He-goat Christianity. I know that won't go well, but that's just, it's in the Bible. It's comely. Number four. We leave the animal trail and we get to something also that has opposition. Just like the lion, just like the he-goat, the Bible says in verse 31, and the king, against whom there is no rising up. In other words, this king has a strong kingdom. This king has a strong constitution and disposition. And you're not going to rise up against this king. This is not a figurehead like the kings and queens of England that just are a picture there but have no authority really. This is a real king that you don't want to rise up against. He says, think about how beautiful that is. He said, preacher, there can be kings that would abuse that authority. I know that, but I know a king that won't. I know a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who has no insurrection. He will not tolerate any insurrection against him. He will overcome every opposition against him. He will not be resisted. He will not be withstood. His law is perfect. His victory is sure. And he will overcome. A king against whom there is no rising up. I'm glad there's coming a day. This world will not be able to put Jesus down any longer. His going will be beautiful. His coming forth will be so comely and majestic and powerful and graceful. When he comes again, God says he's coming in glory. You know what he does? He roars before his army. And he stamps down every opposition to him. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. And no one will be able to rise up against him. I say his going forth, even in our midst, is comely. He says, you know, the Lord Jesus, he walks in the midst of his church. I think it's beautiful how God deals with his people and walks in the midst of it. You know what he doesn't do this morning? You know what our King does? He's so beautiful and graceful and stately and majestic as he walks among us. He doesn't beat you on the head. He doesn't make you do right. He just shows you the right way and says, you want to come this way? If you're not saved here this morning, he won't drag you down the altar. He won't make you receive him. He'll just, in his grace and in his majesty, he'll just say, come unto me. Oh, he works among us beautifully. He knows when to speak to us softly, doesn't he? And then he knows when to let down the scourge and the whip.
He knows how to bring forth grace and mercy and peace in our lives and speak those words. And he knows how to speak those words of rebuke just when we need them and reproof just when we need them and give us the exhortation. I think it's beautiful how God works among his people. He's a king. And if he's a king, guys, every one of us, are you rising up against him? That's what... Come here, can you get the picture? You don't rise up against the lion, you're going to lose. You're not going to win in the race with the greyhound. You're going to lose. And if you stand in front of that he-goat, he's going to stamp down and he's going to butt that opposition. You're not going to win. And this king that has authority and power in his kingdom, you try to rise up against him, what's going to happen in your life? Listen to me. You know why things aren't going well in your life, many of you? Because you have not submitted yourself to the king. And it's not going to go well. And it's not going to be a beautiful thing is when you submit yourself to the king. Look at our next verse. I think it's all good. It's all contextually and together. Verse number 32 says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, you don't rise up against the king. You don't lift up yourself against the king. What do you do before the king? You bow the knee. You submit. You acknowledge that he is the authority. He is the power. And you are submitting yourself, just like every knee's going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I don't have to wait till I see him. I willingly, humbly bow the knee now. I'm not going to lift up myself against my king. He's just as much my king now as he will be when he walks and splits the Mount of Olives and walks into Jerusalem. And I'm asking this morning, have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Is he in charge of your life? No wonder things aren't going beautifully. It doesn't go well when those try to rise up and lift themselves. Look, verse 32 again. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil. You know what? Sometimes what we do against our king is not just on the outside. Sometimes it's on the inside. He said, first of all, if you've done foolishly, if you've done something foolish against your king. But now he says, if you thought, you see that? Are your thoughts in subjection and obedience to your king? Is what goes through your brain the thoughts that your king wants to go through your brain? You know why people do bad things? It's because they think bad things. You know why people's lives get chaotic and confusing? Because they think chaotic and confusing. We need to set our affection on things above, and our minds need to be always on the Lord, and he needs to be in control of our thoughts, and we need to cast down all those imaginations. And Lord, I want you to do my thinking for me. I have the mind of Christ. I want the pure thoughts, the lovely thoughts, the good report thoughts. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I want you to control the way I think. And if my thinking is consumed with envy and bitterness and anger and strife and wrath and covetousness and immorality, it is a rebellion to my king. Not just my life, but my thoughts. Have you submitted your thoughts to the Lord? Commit thy way unto the Lord. And your thoughts will be established. He says, if you've done foolishly, what's the answer to this? Or if ye have thought, what does he say? Or if thou hast thought evil, watch it. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth. You look up that phrase in the Bible, you'll find it in Judges 18, 19, Job 21, 5, Job 40, verse 4. The biggest one is Job 40, verse 4. When Job finally saw God, you know what he did? He quit talking. God says, come on, Job, stand up. Answer me. You know what he said? He said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Now, you can see people do that in a variety of ways. Sometimes they put their hand on their mouth in shock or in awe.
But in the context of this, they put their hand on their mouth to be quiet. You know what that Bible tells us in Habakkuk? It says, let the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know what you do for a king? You don't run your mouth. If you walked in the courtyard in the presence of the king and you said, King, can we chew the fat a minute? You don't do that with a king. You sit there and be quiet until you're spoken to. Yes. Amen. If I have done foolishly, if I have thought evil, why? Next verse. Because if I don't lay my hand on my mouth, he says this, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Isn't that a wild thing right there? So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. You know what he's saying? He's saying, just like our story now, you don't want to rise up against the lion. You don't want to run a race with a greyhound. You do not want to come up against the he-goat, and you don't want to rise up against this king, because if you do, if you don't lay your hand on your mouth, he is going to put you in his churn. How many of you have been in God's churn? Don't raise your hand. Any of you ever churned butter? Round and around and or up and down. Working it. Oh. Sometimes in our lives we are just being churned. You know why? Because we didn't about our evil, and we didn't about our foolishness, and we didn't about our thoughts. And we didn't submit to the king. And so when you have strife and wrath toward the king, he'll just put you in the churn and churn you out like butter. Or he'll wring your nose. I don't even really know what all that means. I've wrung a chicken's neck, but I've never wrung anybody's nose. I guess if you blow your nose enough, I guess it'll get raw and bleed. And stuff. I don't know. But he says, if I wring your nose, I wonder how violently God could wring your nose. That's a pretty sensitive area of your body, you know. God just says, if I get a hold of your nose, it's like a dog, you know, the dog's ears are sensitive. I think their noses maybe too, I don't know. But if God grabbed a hold of your nose and just wrung it until the blood come out, you don't want that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't fight against the king. Submit yourself to the king so things go well. Guys, I know life is filled with problems and the heartaches. I understand that. But if you don't submit yourself to the king, it is not going to go well. Because he always wins.
The Lord came down to Saul and says, it's hard for you, isn't it, Saul? You keep kicking against the pricks. You keep fighting me. You keep fighting my people. And it's not going to go well for you, Saul. You're going to lose. You know, I'm glad to say Jesus is going to win. He's going to win. But I want him to win in your life now. So is it going beautiful? Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. Amen. Submit yourself to God. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And the beauty of the Lord can rest upon you. And you can go through life like he went through.